I'd like to read the first 21 verses, if I could, if you just would read along with me. Out of Genesis, we're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. Chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. It's a great verse. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Just a whippersnapper. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And so early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And she went off and sat down nearby about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Pray with me, would you please? Father, we come to your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the living word. Thank you that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it can pierce between even the thought and the intent of our heart. That the word of God is able to discern in our hearts our own intentions, even when we can't. We submit today, Lord. We come in faith. Spirit of God, we come to you today. Speak to us and teach us today out of the Word of God. We don't come to letters on a page. We come to the living God. We come to you, Lord, to learn of you, to be taught of you by your Spirit. Lord, we ask you that you would speak to us regarding Isaac today and this account of his life, his birth, and of Abraham. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you've given us in Jesus Christ as we will look to him today. And look for him today in these words. Amen. Amen. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in this. There's some interesting things here. First of all, beginning in the beginning of chapter 21, there's two things today that I'm going to zero in on. We're going to end up in the New Testament. I'm going to do this quickly. But there are two main points that I would like to zero in out of this story that we just read. The first is the obvious beginning of it, is that this was in answer, this was according to the promise that God had made. It says in verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Say that with me. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. One more time. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. You see, whatever God promises, whatever he has promised, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment a little more, he will always do. And I want to say this to us today, is that he has done for you what he promised he would do for you in Christ. The second verse is equally significant. It said, Sarah became pregnant, bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. The word promises two times in the first two verses of chapter 21. This goes back to chapter 16, and we'll see that it's found in Galatians chapter 4. This thought of the promise. This thought of the promise. I think I taught this a few weeks ago when I was teaching Genesis 16, that it says in Galatians chapter 4 that Jesus was not born in an ordinary way. Let me say this today as well. Isaac was not born in an ordinary way. Ishmael was. Isaac was according to the promise. Ishmael was not according to the promise. It doesn't mean that Isaac was more valuable as a human being than is Ishmael. It doesn't mean that God loved Isaac more than he loved Ishmael. And it for sure doesn't mean that Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved Ishmael. We see that Isaac was heartbroken about Ishmael. But what it means simply is that Ishmael was born according to the will of man. Isaac was born according to the will of God. Isaac was the promise. He was the one that was promised to Abraham, not Ishmael. And that whole concept of promise is hugely powerfully important in Scripture. And I want you to note that it was 25 years after the promise was given that this is fulfilled. 25 years. It's a long time. 25 years. It's a long time. In effect, Abraham understood, and you can read this in the New Testament, that though he knew Isaac was the promised one, there was still something more that he was looking for that he never even found in all of his years, because it would not be fully realized until Christ came. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Hebrews 11 says that men and women who have gone before us, who lived in faith, died in faith, not receiving the promise. Yet we hear that he received this promise. At least it was the partial fulfillment of a greater promise. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this to say this. That we're living these lives for God in this life without any assurance that we will ever see what we long to see fully realized. There's no assurance that the thing that's in my heart or in your heart that God has placed there will ever be fully realized. Yet, possibly until into the future when we stand before Him face to face. It's an ongoing, in a sense, fulfillment. But on the other hand, it's been completely fulfilled in Christ in that what He promised was done, right? Keep your finger there in chapter 21 and turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 5. I want to just zero in on this thought of the promise being fulfilled. And for Abraham, it says that at the very time God had promised him. I wonder if Abraham thought it was at the very time God had promised him. I wonder if Abraham wasn't wondering. Obviously he was with Ishmael. He was wondering. I love this verse. It's in Romans chapter 5. It's verse 6. You see, at just the right time, it's the same language as Genesis 21, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This promise of God came to Abraham at the right time, at just the right time. What's the point? The point is that God is never late. God is never late. God is never out of step. God is never behind. He's never off. Nothing happens that is not allowed by God, that God is not aware of, that God is not sovereign over, that he is not intimately and intricately involved in your own life at some level. Even the hardest and the most grievous and the most difficult things, God has been there with us. At just the right time, God is there. At just the right time, Christ died. It says at just the right exact time, Isaac was born. Just at the very time that God had promised. I want to say another thing about this thought of promises. This is one of the main points of this text. is that the promises of God to us today are not conditional. Now listen, in the Old Covenant, they were conditional. There were numerous promises in the Old Covenant. If you do this, I will do this, God said. In Deuteronomy, filled with it. Conditional promises from God. If you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, I will not bless you. Conditional interaction with God. Listen, in the New Covenant, none of the promises of God are conditional. None of them. Do you believe that? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." 2 Corinthians 1:20. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. You see, all of the promises that God has made to us are fulfilled in Christ. And they've all been already fulfilled in Christ. I still think a lot of us deal with God as though he relates to us conditionally. I tell this story. When I was a little kid, I was raised in a Catholic church. Catholic's experience is conditional. It's based on, it's a reciprocal relationship. If you do this, then you can expect God to be happier for you or excited about you or good to you. If you don't, then he's going to be mad at you. When I would bump my head or slam my fingers in the door when I was a kid, I always thought God's upset with me because of what I've done. And I grew up thinking that way. I grew up believing that bad things that happened to me were the result of me not living my life right. And then if I did good, it's almost like karma is how people view their relationship with God. That is obviously totally scripturally off, unbiblical thinking. But we have to know what we mean by the promises of God. When we say that all of the promises of God are yes, we have to understand what I mean by the promises, what Scripture means. It doesn't mean that if you have a dream one night and you have in your dream a sense that God tells you, if you sell your Toyota Corolla, I'm going to give you a BMW. No, not those kinds of promises. Not promises that are subjective promises that we think are promises like, God, I think God told me that he's going to bring my husband this year. There's a promise I'm going to claim. Maybe he did, and maybe he will. Maybe you heard rightly. But those aren't the promises that Paul is speaking of. The promises that Paul is speaking of are the promises that were given to us and given through the Scriptures of what God's intention was for man, what God intended to do for mankind. Paul didn't have the New Testament. He wrote it, he and a few other men. So when he's writing these letters, as he's thinking of the promises of God, he's thinking of the Old Testament writings, of the Scriptures from the Old Testament. Let's look at some of them. Jeremiah 31. Turn there with me. Jeremiah 31. Can you find it? It's after Isaiah. Isaiah is kind of in the middle. Jeremiah 31, look at verse 31. These are the promises that Paul had in his mind as he's writing, I believe, this letter in 2 Corinthians that we just read that text, or I quoted to you. Jeremiah 31, "The time is coming," this is a promise now, "declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke that covenant, even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, this is one of the main promises in the Old Testament regarding the purposes of God into the future, even to the point where Jeremiah specifically calls it a new covenant. They must have blown their minds when they heard this. Paul understood the Scripture. He knew the Scripture. And so Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 1, can write and says, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Everything that God promised that He would do, everything He said through the prophets, everything that we know to be the Word of God is given to us through the prophetic writings are yes. The answers to those promises are yes in Christ. Listen, this is a powerfully radical concept and statement. God has done everything that He could possibly already do for you and for me in Christ. There's nothing left to do. Nothing. Even our glorification, even the certainty of our resurrection is secure already in Christ. All of the promises are yes. What is the new covenant promising? I'm going to just really quickly tell you what there's three main points to this promise. And I hope this, let this touch your heart today. Let the Lord just minister to us today. The first thing he says, I will write my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And here's what Jeremiah is prophesying that God was promising that he would do, is that he was going to take his desires, he's going to take his righteous law, the things that he would hope and expect that were necessary for people to live their lives in a way that would allow them to become whole and to become free. He was going to write that on our hearts and that it would be in our minds. In other words, it would not be an outward constraining. It would not be an outward imposition. It wouldn't be somebody saying, this is what you have to do, this is what you've got to do, this is what you've got to do, this is what you've got to do. Quit doing this, start doing that. Quit doing this, start doing that. But rather that what God's desires and God's heart and His for us would be within us. We would know them. Through faith in Christ, we know the heart of God. Through faith in Christ, we understand the will of God. We understand the purposes of God. The law of God, the law of God is instinctively in us. Jesus sums it all up in the word love. Love your neighbors. Love God. Love God. Love your neighbors. That really sums up all of the law. But the point is that there's nobody outside any longer that we need to tell us how to live our lives. There aren't any standards that we have to hold up for each other to say this is what we have to measure up to. There's nothing that we need to demand of one another except love each other. There's nothing that we can put before each other as a necessity in order to walk together other than loving each other. Love will make certain that we're doing the right things. The law is in our hearts. Does that make sense to you? So don't allow yourself to come under outward constraints that are imposed by men. That's a powerful freedom right there. The second part of this law, of this covenant, the promise was this. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. What's he promising there? That you would not need an intermediary. There's nobody necessary between you and God. We don't need a priesthood. We don't need somebody representing us to God and somebody representing God to us. The priests would do that. They would come to God for the people and they would represent the people to God, and then they would go back to the people and they would tell the people what God had said and they would represent God to the people. You don't need anybody between you and God. You don't need a man between you and God. You don't need anybody between you and God representing you to God. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our high priest. And it's a higher order than the priesthood of the Levites. It's a higher order than Aaron's priesthood. Hebrews teaches. There is no need to have anybody. You don't need a man. to come to you and explain God to you. We all can know God, from the least to the greatest. Yes? Children. It's a powerful reality that now there's relationship and there's accessibility and access to God without men standing in between. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need people to teach and to encourage and to elders to pray and to feed and to protect and to care and to nurture and to shepherd. That's not saying that we don't need men as leaders. It's simply saying is that no man can stand between you and God. No man, you don't need a man between you and God. You don't need a man to explain to you. Because the Spirit of God will teach us. And He uses men to do that. But anytime a man wants to take God's place in your life, don't let him do it. Anytime a man wants to become something to you, having you believe that you need that man in order to know God, do not believe it. It's not true. Right? And tear those things down in the name of Jesus. And here's the last part of this promise, which is obviously key. And it's actually the doorway to the other two. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. The power of the new covenant was the forgiveness of sin, the freedom from sin, the freedom from shame, the freedom from guilt. So Paul's writing, and he says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And so when Abraham realizes that Isaac is the fulfillment of the promise, he's a type, he's a picture of what Jesus would do. Let me just go back to Genesis again, and I want to just show you some comparisons between Isaac and Jesus. Truths about them both. Isaac is a foreshadowing. He's a type, if you would. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when He would come. Isaac was the promised son. Jesus is the promised one. Both were born miraculously. Isaac was born to a barren woman. Jesus was born to a virgin. Both had miraculous births. Both were born after much patient waiting. Isaac, a type of Christ. Abraham had to wait for the promised one. Israel waited for the promised one. There was much waiting. Both came at the appointed time. Both came at just the right time. And the birth of each of these men, each son, Jesus as a man, Son of God, becoming a man, born as a man. The birth of each drew a clear distinction between what was of man, listen, and what was of God. Let me say that again. The birth of each of them made a clear distinction between what was of God and what was of man. And I thought about this week. The birth of Isaac brought an end to the genealogy, a natural genealogy. And it inaugurated, from then on, a unique genealogy. You hear what I'm saying? Everyone born in Isaac's lineage from then on was born only because of the result of a miracle. Though they themselves were not a miracle, perhaps, in their birth, they would not have been there were it not for the miracle of Isaac's birth. So it is of us. We are the result of a miracle. We are the result of something outside of ourselves. We would not be who we are were it not for the miracle of Jesus Christ's birth. And the birth brought an end to what was man's capacity, an end to what was of man, and it released and began and inaugurated what was of God. Do you understand that? That's powerfully important. Because men can never accomplish the purposes of God. Men can never bring about the desired results of God. What is of man can never end with what God's intentions are, because what God is about is what He births. What God will put His hand to is what originates in Him. What God will bless is what He brought forth, not what men bring forth. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And that leads us to the second half of this, and I'm going to have to do this quickly because we're running out of time. Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. The child, verse 8, was weaned, and Isaac was weaned, and Abraham had a great feast. It says that, I read that they don't know how old they were when they were weaned. It could have been 3 years old. In the ancients, it could have been as old as 12 when they weaned them. Seems a little strange, but I don't know. So let's just say 3, okay, for the sake of our minds not going too far there. All right. So he had a feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Well, even if he was 3 years old, that means that Ishmael was a teenager in his 16, 17 years of age. He's becoming a man. And on that day, out of jealousy, we don't know exactly what was going on with him, but he mocked Isaac. He despised Isaac. Just as Hagar despised Sarah, now we find Ishmael despising Isaac and mocking him. And you have to know that there had to have been great animosity between Hagar and Sarah all this time. Resentment and jealousy between the two of them. And now Sarah has her son and she's joyous and she's fulfilled. But there's still this little guy, or this big guy now over here, who reminds her every day that she sees him of the work of the flesh. And so she says, she puts her foot down with Abraham and she says, get him out of here. Now, you can read that and you can go, that seems to be really unkind and really cruel, and it seems to be unfair, and it seems to be unloving on her part. The problem is that Paul picks up on it in Galatians and he says, that was God. He said, that was God. This was God originated and God intended. And it's a picture of something even more important, he writes in Galatians 4. And we'll take a look at it in just a second. But let's look at the story and see it through. I was interested to see that when Abraham realizes that he needs to do this, he takes her and he takes the boy, and all he gives him was a little bit of food and a skin of water, and he says goodbye to them. Now, you can read that and you can go, man, he didn't care about it. I don't believe that's all what it was. I think he was heartbroken, but I think he knew that unless God took care of him, he was dead anyway. This is the beginning, and we'll see this next week when we get to the next chapter, which is one of the key chapters in the book of Genesis. This is the beginning of something settling in Abraham's heart regarding faith. Something clicked with Abraham in his ability to trust and believe God beyond what he was even doing before. And I think in his mind he knew, listen, this kid is not... I cannot take care of him. God has to do this. I'm going to give him enough food for today and probably enough water until later on in the day. But unless God provides for him, he will die anyway. That was faith on Abraham's part. And I think as a father, it says he was brokenhearted. He was greatly distressed as he sent them away. And they go off into the desert, and it's not long before Hagar is convinced that they're going to die, and she begins to cry, and the boy is crying, and there's a lot of crying going on, and the angel hears them and comes and encourages them and provides water for them and leads them, and he ends up, obviously, we know, being the father of what we know to be today the Arab nations. And God did what he said he would do. He made him the father of many nations as well. Many nations came from him. God was faithful. And the sons of Abraham are still paying for it, for Abraham's sin. Now turn with me to Galatians 4, and I'm going to say this and to show you this quickly, because you can't understand Genesis 21 without looking at Galatians chapter 4. I'm always amazed at Paul that the revelation that this guy got, it just blows my mind. I mean, that he would take and he would see the Old Testament and he would understand it through the lens of the New Covenant and the principles and the application. Galatians 4, I'm going to read this quickly. Verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where the law was given. The physical, earthly law of Moses was given in Mount Sinai and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she, speaking of Jerusalem, is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman, speaking of Sarah, than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way, listen, Genesis 21, verse 10. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Paul says this story in Genesis 21 is a picture of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. The son born according to the flesh and the son born according to the promise. The son born according to the will of man and the son born according to the promise and the will of God. The Jewish legalists were trying to make the Galatians believe that grace was not enough. Listen, grace was not enough. That they had to add to the grace the law in order to ensure that they were really saved, in order to experience the fullness of salvation. There were some things they had to do. One of them was to keep the circumcision law. And the legalists would always claim that Abraham was their father, that Abraham was their father. But Paul says, what I want to know is, who's your mother? Who's your mother? A little bit of gang action going on there, maybe. Who's your mother? Is it Sarah or is it Hagar? That was the question. That's what he wanted to know. Legalism will always promote a relationship with God that is based in bondage according to the flesh. It's what you can accomplish in yourself. That's what the old covenant represents. That's what Hagar represented. It's what the flesh can do, what the flesh is able to accomplish. And listen, religion is really just the flesh being active in spiritual, quote-unquote, things. Christianity is about supernatural birth. Christianity is about what the flesh could not do, what the flesh was unable to do, what the flesh cannot do, God did by sending His Son. Romans 8, Paul writes, what the law could not do, God did in sending His Son. The law could not change, the law could not heal, the law could not free, the law could not, because the flesh is unable. The Spirit of God is able. The new covenant is a relationship in the Spirit with the living God. It's a relationship in the grace of God. It has nothing to do with human effort. Nothing. Nothing. You cannot come to God in your own effort. You cannot walk with God in your own effort. You cannot please God in your own effort. Everything that we do in our life is a result. It's the fruit of grace in our lives. Do you guys believe that? I think deeply inside us, we don't know if we believe that because we think, I got to do some things to show that I'm really walking with God. No, you don't. You just have to know and love God and let grace activate in your life. When grace is activated in our lives, we're going to do, it's the laws written in our heart, we're going to do the right things. Paul writes in Galatians later on, he says, the flesh and the spirit war against each other. They're in conflict with one another. What we have to learn is how to live in the grace of God. We have to learn how to believe what's true in Jesus Christ. We have to, like Abraham, allow these things to settle into our heart and say, unless God does this, it's not going to happen. Unless God enables me, I can't live this life. I can't overcome this sin. I can't overcome this area of weakness. I can't change this part of my life. I've tried. I can't quit doing this. I can't begin to love in the way that I need to in this area. I can't do it. I've tried. I've been a believer for 25 years and I've tried and I can't do it. That's what we need to come to. Hagar is not our mother. Sarah is our mother. Hagar represents what is natural and what is earthly and what is fleshly. That sounds rude and unkind, but it's the scripture. Hagar represented what men were able to do. What Abraham and Hagar birthed was Ishmael, and Ishmael could not receive the inheritance. Only Isaac could receive it. Isaac was born supernaturally. Are you hearing me? I'm becoming redundant. Because it has to get in our hearts that we're free in Christ. That this new covenant is radically different than what religion paints it to be, than what churchianity paints it to be. It's not about duty. It's not about performance. It's not about multiple activities to please and prove to God anything. It's not about living and getting it all right so that I'm now pleasing to God and God can use me. It's only about Christ. It's only about the finished work of Christ. It's only about grace-empowered living because of Christ. It's only about something that's birthed of God that is supernatural, that is not of this world, that's going to affect mankind. The testimony that men long to see is not me, it's Him. And He will be formed in me by grace. I will become more like Him by grace. So that if I'm driving my truck day after day with a non-believer sitting next to me, I don't have to preach to him about getting his act together. I can just be me. And just by being me, he's going to encounter Jesus. Because I'm like Jesus. Because he lives in me. And I'm becoming more and more like him the more that I know him. I want to pull off of us today the sense of duty and obligation and the sense of performance and the beating up of ourselves and the condemnation and the guilt that we deal with. And the running all after all sorts of different things to try to attain a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Everything we need is in Christ. I'll never get tired of saying that. You can say it from 100 different directions because it's true. And it's the heartbeat of God. It's the heartbeat of God. It's the heartbeat of God. And I really believe that as the church preaches this and lives this and testifies to this and embraces this, and as we come to the kind of faith that we're going to see Abraham is going to exercise in chapter 22, which is going to be amazing to us, we're going to see that something had clicked in this man's heart. Something had settled into his heart and into his psyche, into his consciousness as a human being, to where he began to know that God would do what he said he would do, and that he can entrust every single, even that which he loved the most, to him. Believing that God would show himself to be faithful. Brothers and sisters, this is Christianity. This is what it is. We have created a monster. I'm serious. That looks nothing like what God intended. The fear is that, you know, well, you preach this, then that means people are going to just do whatever they want to do because they're going to say, well, hey, man, grace. That is, I'm not even worried about that. I'm not even worried about that. You know why? Because I believe that the grace of God is able to teach us and keep us. And the more your heart is gripped with love for the Son of God, those things are like anathema. Anathema. That's a good Scrabble word. I'm going to use it. It's about a 12 or 15 pointer. Triple 36. Those things are like disgusting. They're not even an option to us because of our love for Jesus Christ and our desire to honor Him and our wanting to give our lives fully to Him because of what He's done for us. I don't live my life out of obligation. I have a lot of responsibility as a leader, but I don't live with obligation. I'm not obligated except to love and know Him. And I want to do that. But I've gotten past the point of where I feel like I need to do certain things. I don't feel the need to do anything to please Him. I know that I'm a son. And I'll be honest with you, I have come to the point, I don't want this to be about me, but I'm going to be honest with you, I've come to the point where I do trust Him in my life for everything. I do. Now, I haven't been tested, thank God, in every way. But as I can look in my own heart, and I know many of you are there as well, you would say the same thing. I believe Mark's facing challenges in his health, and he trusts Jesus. Thank God for doctors, yeah? Amen. Amen. Our lives are in His hands. Whether I take another breath, my tomorrow, what I am and who I am and what I have, it's Him. It's because of Him. Right? And this whole experience of Christianity, this thing that we're about, I believe that people are longing for this. I believe the churches are filled with people caught up in religion that are ensnared to duty and obligation and performance and all of the stuff that we put on each other. And they're going to come streaming to Jesus in the days to come. And we have to make sure that we understand and we preach this and we're living this and we're personally living in the freedom of it. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. But it does mean that by the grace of God, we trust that grace to give us the ability to live a life that's significant and meaningful. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's stand together. Galatians 4, Genesis 21. Galatians 4, Genesis 21. Genesis 21, Galatians 4. Don't try to read the Old Testament without the New Testament. You get messed up. Seriously, you will. The Old Testament was the shadow of Jesus Christ to what was to come. The Old Testament is not explained except in the New. You can't understand the Old Testament without the New. So we have to be careful not to take Old Testament principles and truths and try to apply them to our lives today. Like I've heard about the Deuteronomy 20, the curses in Deuteronomy. You know, if you don't do this, God's going to... That's baloney. Baloney. Jesus has overcome that. Yes? He became a curse for us when He died on the cross. He is the promise fulfilled and everything that God has promised that is life and good. Father, we just stand before You. We love You and we honor You today. And Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be enlarged in these things. That Lord God, that we would gain a greater understanding. I pray that we would not look at the Word of God as being boring and being mundane and being common. But Lord, that we would be in awe of this truth of Scripture. I pray, Father, that we would search these things out that we might find a greater understanding of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we are in awe of You. We don't understand fully. We only see in part. But Lord, what we see and what we understand causes us to worship You. We do worship You, great King. Lord, Your plan is amazing. Lord, even on that day when Isaac was born, You were looking forward. In eternity, it was already done in Your heart, the coming of the Son of God. And when Ishmael was put out of that house, Lord, You knew that it represented something for eternity, something that we today would be discussing and have it affect our lives and our hearts regarding these things. We thank you for your amazing plan. We love you, Lord. We love your word. Father, we pray for your grace to enable us. Yes, would you lift your hands with me as we just close right now? Lord, we pray for the grace of God that is actively in our lives at work, that it would strengthen us, that, Lord, that it would cause us to become more and more confident of the purposes of God that are for us and already finished in Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would become secure and confident in these truths. We pray, Lord, that we would settle things in our heart. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take performance off of our hearts. For brothers and sisters that are here, for the young people that are here, that all they know is what they've been raised in church, that God, that they would come to understand these things. That they would see that this relationship with you is life. We're not talking about church. We're talking about Jesus' life in us and active in us. Wipe off guilt. Wipe off condemnation. Take away performance, a need to perform. Take away the fear that accompanies failure. Set us free. Set us free from that. Set us free from cyclical living. Cycles that we repeat again and again. Father, in Jesus' name, by the grace of God that's at work in us, set us free. Yes, Lord. Deal with the Pharisaical heart, Lord, where we compare ourselves to others. Lord, free us from that. Comparing ourselves to one another. Lord, we just want to live our lives in freedom and in joy before you. Sons and daughters of God, thank you, Father. Lord, we love you. We love you and we thank you.